I'm excited to be with you guys today and get to preach from God's Word in the book of Proverbs. If you didn't get the email, we are going to be talking about sex. So if you are feeling like, uh-oh, what did I get in for? I'll pray in a second and you can sneak out. So that disclaimer is there, but we are going to be in God's Word. I'm preaching from God's Word. Nothing I say should be of mine, but it should be of God's Word. So let me just pray for our time in God's Word. Oh, Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your Word that instructs us in how to experience your best, how to follow after you faithfully. Just pray that you would just be with us as we dive into your Word. Would I be relevant to your people and true to your Word? Would you just open our eyes just to see you as the creator and the gift giver? We just love you and thank you. In your name, amen. Well, Chuck Swindoll, I don't know if you have ever heard of him, but where I went to seminary, he was like the big man. He was, you know, a pastor and a seminary professor. And he tells this time of when he was speaking at this college. And this lady wrote him a note, basically saying this: "I don't worry about getting married. I leave my future to God's will. But every night I hang a pair of men's pants on the bed and kneel down and pray. Father in heaven, hear my prayer. And grant if you can, I've hung a pair of pants here. Please fill them with a man." So, you know, Chuck thought it was clever, apparently, and so he decided to use it back home that Sunday when he was preaching at his church. And, you know, he kind of fitted in there. It didn't necessarily fit perfectly, but it was like, it was just so fresh and so good, so he had to fit it in there. And as he's reading this letter, there in the audience, he sees this father and this older son, and he recognizes them, and the mom was at home with the sick daughter. So it was just the father and the older son there. And he starts reading the note, and he looks at them, and the father just starts laughing, just uncontrollably. And he looks at the son, and the son just has a serious look on his face. And interestingly, a couple weeks later, he got a letter from the mother who was homesick with the daughter. And she wrote, "Dear Chuck, I'm wondering if I have something to worry about. I have noticed that our son, when he goes to bed, has this bikini hanging over the foot of his bed." But we're like that. We quickly realize at a young age, right, that we are attracted to the opposite gender. Like, it happens at a young age. I remember, for me, I was in fourth grade, and, you know, where you sit at the beginning of the school year is a big deal. And I go in, and I sat down. And all of a sudden, kids were kind of teasing me about where I chose to sit. Because apparently, as a fourth grader, I had chose to sit by the cute girl. And that was known. But, like, that idea was in my mind, was like, she's cute. I want to sit by her. But like at a young age, we begin to realize that we are attracted to the opposite gender, that there's something different about them that we're attracted to. And I was in sixth grade, and I'm going to get a little real here. I was in sixth grade, and back in my day, we didn't have these smartphones, you know. We had computers, you know. I don't know if you guys remember when computers were first on the scene, but like they had the big monitor that was like just a big old box. And then you had the modem that was an even bigger box, and you had your keyboard and your mouse. You know, to get on the internet, it took a lot of work, right? And I remember I was working on a homework assignment in the back room. And this was a little bit later at night, and the rest of my family was off getting ready for bed, and I was in the room by myself. And Google was just a thing. And I remember typing in to Google. I typed in a four-letter word that started with G and ended with Earls. and I hit search. Sixth grade me all of a sudden is flooded with these images. Some of them normal, some of them scandalous. And as I sat there, I began to continue to search and type in a little bit more. I wasn't willing to enter in the four-letter word that started with P, porn, but yet I was willing to do everything I could to try to see what came up. And it awoke this desire in me that, man, there is something about this. And yet, at the same time, I knew that what I was looking at was wrong, but the desire was there. And I remember the next morning, my dad had looked at the internet history. My dad had sat down and had a conversation with me. The most awkward conversation I've had with my dad was the day after he found out, and just talking to him, man, I was filled with guilt and shame. I was embarrassed. It was a well of emotions. And I remember talking to my dad, and he talked to me about the dangers of pornography and how I needed to understand how devastating and the consequences of it were. And I remember like hearing him, but at the same time, I wanted out. Like, I wanted out of that conversation. I was so awkward, so embarrassed, so shameful. And I appreciate my dad having that conversation. And at the time, I was so thankful when the conversation was over. Like, thank you, we're done. Like a sigh of relief. But looking back at it, I wish my father would have entered into, in that moment, embrace the uncomfortability of the subject and talked about sex and what it is, and to understand how to pursue following after Jesus in the midst of being attracted to the opposite gender. And we all wrestle with that. We wrestle with this desire that's part of who we are, like we are created with this sexual attraction. But how do we live in the midst of it and not pursue sin? Like, we see that we're created as sexual beings, right? We look back at Genesis. And here we see in the book of Genesis that God creates Adam. And he brings these creatures before him trying to find a helper, a suitable person for a partner in life. And God brings one by one these creatures before him. And he's like, nah, nah, nah. Then God does something crazy. He makes a woman. And like, this is like the first blind date, right? Adam wakes up and there standing in front of him is this naked woman. As God has just made her perfect. And Adam is just like, and he says, whoa, man. And he calls her woman because he's just absolutely blown back. There's this attraction that happens before the fall, that we are created in such a way that we are sexual beings who are attracted to others. But we know that this desire can sometimes be wrong, and we wrestle with that. How can we live with this sexual attraction to others in such a way that is beneficial to us and glorifies God, that brings our ultimate satisfaction? Well, today we're going to talk about this, about how God calls us to realize the dangers of pursuing sexual attraction or desire in the wrong ways, and to realize how he calls us to the delight and benefit of pursuing our sexual attraction in such a way that glorifies him and brings our ultimate joy. So we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5. So you can go ahead and turn there to Proverbs chapter 5. And it's going to just portray these two different pictures of pursuing sexual attraction. We're going to see the wisdom of how to deal with sexual attraction as human beings. And as we unpack this proverb, we're going to see the corrupt view, and we're going to see the holy view of sexual attraction. So we look in here, Proverbs chapter 5, and it starts out with, my son. So we're going to stop right there. We got two words. Okay. This is an address from a father to a son. But I want you to see this before we dive in, that this is not applicable only to men. Okay? See, men and women are both prone to sexual immorality. We're both prone to treating sex wrongly. This proverb is basically a concrete illustration that calls for a broader application by the hearer. So it's providing this concrete illustration of how sex can be taken wrongly that calls for a broader application to all of one's life. This is what a proverb is. See, the wise person discerns truth and applies it to the rest of their life. So this, as we are going to see, as it talks about adultery, is not just simply about adultery, but it's about all of sexual immorality. Man, this includes men being tempted by women, but it also includes women being tempted by men. It includes homosexual conduct and desire. It includes incest. It includes sexual abuse. It includes pornography. It includes lust. It includes everything that is outside of God's creation of the gift of sex. So basically, this proverb is a warning of a corrupted view of sex as well as the blessing and gift of sex. So, here's a corrupt view. Point number one, we see that a corrupt sexual desire results in deadly consequences. A corrupt sexual desire results in deadly consequences. And see, a corrupt sexual desire is the result of deifying sex. A corrupt sexual desire happens when we make sex to be God in our hearts. And if you don't believe that this happens in today's culture, I just want to read off some statistics about pornography and our culture today. 96% of young adults think there is nothing wrong with porn. Teens and young adults from ages 13 to 24 believe that recycling is worse, not recycling, is worse than pornography. 43% of all Americans, all ages, 43% believe that porn is acceptable. 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women watch porn at least once a month. The average first exposure to porn is 12 years old. 71% of teens hide online behavior from their parents. 1 in 5 mobile searches are for porn. Get this. Over $3,000 are spent on porn every second. Every second. Every minute, Pornhub has 63,992 visitors arrive at their site. Pornography, sex has become elevated in our culture to the place of God. See, deifying sex or making sex God comes from an idolatrous heart that worships sex as God. Verse 20 in Proverbs 5, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? In Proverbs 5:3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. See, what happens is sex and a pursuit of a sexual desire becomes the center of one's life, the center of their pursuit, the fulfillment and source of their hope, of their life, of their identity. Like, sex becomes at the center of who they are and what they are chasing after. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, compares sexual sin to idolatry because sex is deeply spiritual. I like how one author put this. Pornography is idolatry. Sex is the God, bedroom, the altar. Viewing the image and lusting, the act of worship. Your spiritual soul, the sacrifice that is made. Deifying sex comes from an idolatrous heart. The idolatrous heart is the result of ignoring God and His ways. When we begin to ignore God and His ways, we begin to put other things in His place. We see this in verse 1 as the father warns his son. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Like, listen up, son. Pay attention. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Like, to not follow God's wisdom, to ignore Him and His ways, leads us to idolatry, to replacing God with something else. We begin to place something or someone else on the throne of our lives rather than God. We replace the Creator with His creation, right? We replace His gift of sex. We replace Him with His gift of sex. It's this idolatry. And we pursue our corrupt sexual desires by making excuses, by rationalizing it, by justifying it. Like this man, the father goes on, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, and she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Like, there's some rationalization, some justifying, some making excuses that, like, you're time and time again following this woman all the way until death. Like, don't make excuses for sin. Wise up, see, understand what you're doing. Don't ignore God. Keep Him at the center of your life. The father cries to his son. See, the awakening of a corrupt sexual desire happens instantly and progressively. Like this sweet, persuasive promise that his needs will be met. Like, it's just an instant. All of a sudden, there it is. There's temptation. It's at the door. It's knocking. And there's some sweet, persuasive words that his needs will be met. And we see this, like, maybe this man or woman inflates your ego with this empty, hollow praise that your wife or husband will not, because they know you. They inflate your ego. They make you think that they can meet a desire your spouse isn't willing to meet. Temptation comes and says, hey, I got something for you that following Jesus doesn't. I got something better. I can meet a need. This is sweeter, more thrilling than what God has to offer. We see this play out, like, oh man, if only my spouse looked like that, or if only my spouse loved me like that. We see this play out. And generally speaking, usually for men, that attraction is to something physical. Usually, not always. And usually for women, that is something emotional, where there's an emotional attraction to somebody else. And usually these are the ways that we are bent towards corrupting our sexual attraction. We see that a corrupt sexual desire doesn't just come instantly, but it comes progressively through this deceptive pursuit. Verse 4, right? But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Like, pursuing sexual immorality, it's continually deceptive. Like, you don't realize it until it's too late of the consequences of sin. It promises this sweetness, this smoothness, right? It's going to be sweet like honey, smooth like oil, but it delivers this bitterness, this sharpness. It promises satisfaction and pleasure, but it delivers damage and death. There's an illustration that I found of the way that an Eskimo kills a wolf. It's just very insightful to the consuming and self-destructive nature of sin. So what an Eskimo does is, the first thing is, he takes a knife and he begins to take animal blood and cover the knife in animal blood, and then he lets it freeze. And then he adds another layer of blood, lets it freeze, and so on, until the blade is covered in frozen blood. Then he sticks it upright in the snow. And what happens is, a wolf will pick up on the scent with his keen nose, and he comes up to the knife, and he begins to lick it, and begins to taste the fresh blood, and he begins to lick faster and faster and faster, and he begins to get a deeper taste of this blood, and he begins licking faster and faster until the knife blade is showing. But he tastes that blood, and he begins to lick and lick all the more vigorously, licking faster and faster with this unquenchable thirst for the blood. Little does he know that he is tasting his own blood as his own tongue is being cut on the blade. And as dawn comes in the morning, it finds the wolf dead. Like, this is sin. We get blind to it, and we continue to pursue after it, and we don't realize the damage that sin is having on our lives until it's had its full effect on us. Like, we begin to pursue this until it has deadly consequences. And apart from the transforming grace of Jesus in our life, we will stay on this path until sin has had its full effect. And we need God's grace to work in us, not only to save us, but to transform us, that we might follow after Him, that we can be able to be freed from the bondage of sin. So not only do we see that a corrupt sexual desire or attraction will deify sex, but sometimes we can go the other way. Sometimes a corrupt sexual desire is demonizing sex. Instead of deifying sex, we react and we want to demonize sex by viewing it as evil or trying to diminish what it is. And this is the mindset that sex is bad, or sexual attraction is bad or dirty, that sex is only for procreation and making babies. Yet that's not true. We look in verse 19. He says, "Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." I love how one pastor put it: God gave women breasts not just for baby food, but for husband fund. But like, this is that idea. Like, it's not just for procreation, but God gave women a body part that does not have anything to do with procreation, but everything about pleasure. Like, God's gift of sex is for more than just procreation. I think sometimes we fear talking about sex with kids because we don't want them to view it as God. Or maybe sometimes the result of demonizing sex is caused by somebody suffering sexual abuse or being wronged by somebody else who had deified sex. But we have to work through this and develop a sound theology of sex. We have to develop a sound theology of sex in the church because our culture is promoting their own theology of sex, where sex is just as committing as a cup of coffee. Like, we have to be grounded in our understanding of what sex is and isn't. See, when we demonize sex, it can lead to, in result, a corrupted sexual desire. It can lead to a suppressed, corrupt sexual desire. See, demonizing a sexual desire would be like saying food is evil. Like, food is evil, yet your stomach is growling and longing to be fed. Like, you know that's not right. You know that you were created for food. Food isn't evil. We were created as sexual beings to enter into a unique, covenantal, and permanent relationship with the opposite gender that expresses oneness. See, the key is that we have to learn how to live as holy sexual beings and channel our sexual desire or attraction in such a way that honors God, whether we're married or single. Like, you can be a holy sexual person whether you are married or single. And we're going to see this. So point number two is that a holy sexual desire results in a glorious and satisfying gift. A holy sexual desire or attraction results in a glorious and satisfying gift from God. See, wisdom calls for this holy sexual desire. Verse 7. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. See, wisdom calls us to focus on the goal of holiness. The wise person focuses their attention on God's truth. Right, verses 1 through 2, the son is to put his attention on God's wisdom, to pursue God's wisdom. Verse 7, listen to me, listen to wisdom. Listen to God's wisdom here. Put your attention on God and his ways. The wise person seeks to avoid temptation. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. The wise person seeks to avoid temptation. When I was in seminary, I had an Instagram account, and it was a great way to stay in touch of where people were and what was going on. But man, a few years ago, I found myself using Instagram, and the reality was, is I didn't have to look for it. That door was there. Like, it became something that, man, I wasn't even looking for temptation, but temptation came to my door. And so I had to get rid of Instagram because I couldn't handle the constant temptation knocking at the door. And sometimes we have to do drastic things to pursue holiness. It means I'm out of touch of what's going on in some of my friends' lives, but if it means that I can able to pursue holiness and avoid temptation and lessen the chances of temptation, like, it's worth it. We have to pursue holiness by avoiding temptation. And the father calls his son to be wise by understanding the cost of sin. The wise person understands the cost of sin to one's own heart and to his relationships. We see this in verse 9 as the father unpacks that it's going to do damage to yourself and the ways that you interact with the community. Like the father's calling him to see, it's going to waste your life. You're going to be exploited. You're going to be used by others. Like, it's not for your good. Verse 14, you're going to stand in the face of the assembly and say, my life has been ruined because of my pursuit of sin. The father calls him to see that sexual sin promises satisfaction, but it leaves you damaged and in bondage to sin. The sexual sin promises this intimacy, this closeness, but it leaves you really with fractured and damaged relationships. But wisdom calls for a sexual holy desire. It calls for one to focus on God as the motivation for holiness. Verse 21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Like the wise person realizes that the pursuit of holiness is not one's own self, but it's to follow after God. If we just have a motivation to avoid sin, it's only going to lead to deeper bondage. It's going to lead to legalism and trying to perform for God. Like our motivation isn't simply to turn away from sin, but it's to turn away from sin and turn to God and pursue his work of gracious redemption in us. Motivation for holiness has to be rooted in a deep trust of God and his love for us. The proverb calls us to see that all sin is against God and about God. Like your sin may damage and ruin things here, but ultimately all sin is about you and God, this vertical relationship. So we have to turn to God in a loving, obedient pursuit of him and his ways. We see this holy sexual desire that we are called to in verse 15. It says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? And what the father is calling his son to realize is just like you go to your well to get satisfaction, to be have your thirst for water quenched. So it should be in marriage that your marriage is the place that you turn to for satisfaction. You shouldn't let that be about in the streets for others, but that's for you and your spouse alone. See, sexual desire is holy, it's right, it's pure when it is expressed or directed in the ways that God created it to be. Like sexual desire is holy when it is aimed and directed or channeled in the ways that God created it to be in the context of marriage. The individual is called to find sexual refreshment and satisfaction from his own spouse. Man, that means that your wife is the standard of beauty. Like when I got married, my standard of beauty was my 21-year-old wife. Like that was my standard of beauty. Today, my standard of beauty is a 30, almost 31-year-old woman. She is my standard of beauty. And someday down the road, my standard of beauty, Lord willing, will be an 80-year-old woman. And that's going to be my standard of beauty. Like that's your spouse is your standard of beauty. So if somebody asks you, and what kind of hair do you like on a girl? If you're married, you say, my wife's hair. Like you, somebody asks you, ladies, what kind of, you like abs or muscles? What kind of, you know, arms or abs? You're like, I like my husband's body. Like, that's your standard of beauty. This holy sexual desire is channeled towards one's spouse exclusively. It's not to be spent in the streets for others. And the father goes on and unpacks that this glorious and satisfying gift of sex. Verse 17, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated or captivated always in her love. See, sex is not simply about reproduction. It's about satisfaction. It's about pleasure. It's about intimacy. See, God created sex as a way for two people in marriage to say, I belong completely, exclusively, and permanently to you. I am yours, and you are mine. See, sex is a gloriously good gift given by God for the benefit of marriage. Like, you get that? Like, let your fountain be blessed. Like, blessing comes from God. Like, this gift of sex is from God to a married couple. See, sex is a relational expression and an act of love that seeks to bring happiness to the spouse and oneness and intimacy to the marriage. Like, each spouse is to be most concerned not about getting pleasure, but giving pleasure. Like, it's this idea of selfless love that should characterize all of marriage, that we are giving of ourselves to love our spouse so that God might be magnified. See, sex is a gift for a healthy marriage, not a cure for a troubled marriage. Like, unless your marriage is in good condition, doesn't have to be perfect, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage, but unless your marriage is in a good condition, you won't enjoy the benefits of sex. Like, if things are already going on and you got things that you got to deal with and that intimacy and oneness is not there, like, it's not like you just add sex and it's a cure for the marriage and you're instantly going to be close and be one. Like, that's something that has to take place in the fullness of your marriage, that you pursue after oneness and intimacy. Sex is something that grows that. I love how Tim Keller puts it. Sex is like engine oil. Without it, the friction between the moving car parts will burn out the motor. Without joyful, loving sex, the friction in marriage will bring anger, resentment, hardness, and disappointment. Like, the gift of sex is to help grow the marriage into oneness and intimacy. As we wrestle with this being people who are made by God to have a holy sexual desire, I want to talk about three ways that we can pursue a holy sexual desire, no matter what season we are in life, whether we are single or married or widowed. Like, we can pursue a holy sexual desire. This isn't just for married people. So the first way, the first thing that you have to do is you have to look to Jesus as the true source of satisfaction. Like, getting married will not deliver you from sexual temptation. It won't just go away. If you wrestle with sexual temptation and all of a sudden, it's not like you're going to get married and it's like, whew, I'm free from that. I'm married. I can do this all the time. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't just go away. That sin in your heart is still there. It has to be dealt with. See, sex will not fill that need for intimacy that your soul longs for. Only Jesus can. If you aren't finding that closeness, that intimacy from your relationship with Jesus when you get married, it'll still be there. Like, it'll still be there. And I want to say this. Like as we unpack this verse, and sometimes in the church as we talk about marriage, I want you to know that if you are single, you are not incomplete. You are not missing something. Like the full true satisfaction through Jesus is enough. Like you're just because you're single doesn't mean that you're half a person or that you're not full. Like you have everything through Jesus. You are not missing something. You are not incomplete. So we have to look to Jesus as a true source for satisfaction. And the second way that we have pursue a holy sexual desire is that we have to look at others as holistic people, right? Like we have to see that they are an individual created in the image of God. Like they are created in the image of God. We have to see that they're an individual person who has been uniquely and wholly made by God. Like they have a physical, emotional, mental, spiritual aspect to them, not just their gender. Like you ever meet somebody like that was like really attractive? You just like see somebody and it's like, ooh, wow, that person's attractive. And then all of a sudden you start talking with them. And all of a sudden you're like, what happened to that person? What happened to that attractive person? Like they're no longer attractive anymore because you got to get to know them. Like, or for me, it was the other way. Like when I met my wife in college, like the first time I saw her, I was like, wow, she's cute. But what happened was that the more I got to get to know her, the more we talked, the more I got to know her as a whole person, I began to see her mental, her emotional, her spiritual person, I began to become more and more attracted to her. Like it was like, man, whoo, this girl's special. Man, I want to ask this girl out. Man, I want to marry this girl. Like we have to see people as a whole person, not an object. But this is what our culture has done, is trying to put people as being objects, something for self-gratification, rather than seeing them as a whole person, uniquely made by God. The third way is we have to look at sex as a glorious gift for marriage between a husband and a wife. One of the things that's frustrating for me in our culture is that our culture promotes that sex outside the marriage is like a compatibility test. Like, I remember this when I was in high school. This joke of like, well, you gotta test drive the car, right? Like, how do you know if it's gonna be a fit? You gotta give it a test drive. But the faulty thinking here is that it's not about compatibility. Sex is not about compatibility. It's not like a scientific formula like, oh, are you guys going to be a good match? That's not how it works. That's not how marriage works. Marriage isn't about compatibility. It's about understanding the other person and loving them. Sex isn't about compatibility. It's an art. It's an art of learning your spouse over time. And what makes their heart skip a beat? It's not about compatibility. And time again, we see in the Bible, it talks about sex. And it talks about sexual abstinence before marriage. But not because it has a low view of sex, but because it has such a high and lofty view of sex as a gift from God. And we have to trust in God's goodness and design for our good. That God wants us to experience joy, pleasure, satisfaction more than we want to. Man, as we see in Proverbs, a corrupt sexual desire has deadly consequences. But a holy sexual desire results in a glorious and satisfying gift. If you are struggling with sexual sin, I want to encourage you to run. to turn. Run from your sin and do something drastic. But don't just run away from your sin. Run to Jesus, whose gracious work will deliver you from sin. Only He can make you holy. Only He can make your desires holy. Run to Jesus, but also share with someone you trust. Man, I would love to talk with you. Pastor David would love to talk with you. Find somebody that you know that is a believer that follows Jesus and talk to them. Don't sit in your shame and guilt. Don't keep it in the darkness, but bring it to the light, that you can find freedom and understand God's beautiful design of sex. And this is God's gift for marriage. Don't be ashamed to pursue a holy sexual desire. Man, there are some great Christian resources out there that can help you pursue a holy sexual desire. And we'd be happy to recommend some to you. But man, let's be people made in the image of God who worship God both at church and in the bedroom. May God be glorified in Him as we delight in Him and His gift of sex in marriage. Father, we just come before You. I thank You for Your word. I pray that You would be at work in us, Lord, that as we wrestle with attraction to others, that You would be redeeming it, that You would be making it holy, that we would be pursuing after You and finding ultimate satisfaction in You. We just thank You for Your word. Would You call us into holiness and righteousness? Will we see the gift of sex as just that, a gift, and not as God in our life? Only You can meet our deepest desires and needs, Father. We just love You and thank You and ask that You would just continue to stir our hearts with a deeper affection and love for You. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close this morning.
Down at Your feet, oh Lord, is the most high place. In Your presence, Lord, I seek Your face. I seek Your face. There is no higher calling, no greater honor than to bow and kneel before Your throne.
Just that last phrase, oh Lord.
Oh Lord, I live to worship You.
Let me pray for you as you go out. Father, we love You. We thank You. Be with us this week as we enter into the spheres that You have us, that we might glorify You and make You known. We love You and thank You. In Your name, amen. You guys have a blessed afternoon.
Yeah.